If you'll turn with me to Romans 5, there's a verse there I want to read before we... Well, it's saying the same thing as 1 Timothy. Have any of you ever gotten to the end of the day and have not had sufficient strength? I didn't ask you if you had all the strength you wanted. But have you not found sufficient strength? And you've got to admit that you have. Romans chapter 5. In a moment we'll read verse number 15 together before we move on. Before we read though, would you join with me as we seek our Father's face. Holy Father, we thank you for the grace, the mercy, thy faithfulness, and all that there is in Christ flowing unto us that gives us this privilege of assembling, of opening thy word, of calling upon thy name. And with assurance, knowing that God hears and gives us that which we ask. I pray you'd help tonight. Have thy children in hearing. Give us thy spirit to apply thy truths. Give him direction, wisdom in setting forth a portion of thy word, and glorify the Lord Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse number 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, is it not a truth found throughout Scripture that in Adam's sin, Adam's transgression, all died? Is it not a biblical fact that all Christians are so because God quickened, made them alive, and all of them were dead and in trespasses and sin? Then what's the word many here? Are not all dead? And if Scripture be accurate, and none can contradict any other, you must say yes. Though all men are dead, Only life makes one feel deadness. Many be dead. Have you ever thought about the condition of your heart before the Lord, and you've made your complaint to the Lord that it is dead, lifeless? How you know that? Only life makes one to feel deadness. And what about the darkness that sometimes you walk in? Only light makes one aware of darkness. If you never have been in the light, then you don't know anything about darkness. If you've not been made alive, you don't know anything about deadness. Do you know something of poverty? It is riches as it is life that manifests death. It is your riches that manifest your poverty. You wouldn't know poverty if you weren't aware of some of the riches that you have in the Lord Jesus. So if when you are mourning over your coldness, your deadness, your darkness that you're at present in, over your inability to do good, if that's a genuine concern, complaint, it is because you have life. So the many doesn't mean that there are some left out when Adam sinned. There were some that weren't included in the federal head of all mankind. All were. Though the offense of one, or through the offense of one, many be dead. Life made you aware of Adam's offense. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Many, the word many used twice. Folk, the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ will accomplish that for which it was sent. All for whom Christ died will be with Him. Father, I will that those that Thou hast given me be with me where I am. If there's one of the sheep that is not with Christ in glory, then the prayer of Christ was not effectual, and the atoning work of Christ was not sufficient. All of them will be in glory. The gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Not all men, but unto many of Adam's race. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And here you'll see words that Paul used there in Romans, and that I would call your attention to this evening. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. This is what I want you to think about with me, if God will help us. The man, Christ Jesus. Now, folk, I would ask you to do all that you possibly can by God's grace. And I know that the word God is a generic term. Everybody applies, when you use the word God, everybody applies what they think God is, who God is to them. And God can be many different gods. Matter of fact, there can be as many gods as there are people sitting on the pews except in the house of God. God's not going to have rivals in the hearts of His children. He's going to tear down all idols. He's going to correct all misunderstanding, all wrong thinking, and He's going to settle you in the truth as to who He is. So when I use the word God, I use the word God in the biblical sense. In the beginning, God, Elohim, the covenant keeping, covenant God. Do all that is possible. That includes you asking God, once again, even now, to get beyond the formality and just another Wednesday night religious service. You serve the living God. He does not accept form. He accepts the heart involved in what you do. And get beyond. Well, I'm at church again. And get the heart in a frame wherein you can hear and you can think about the man, Christ Jesus. Now, folk, before I even get into this, there's a great blight, if you would, or a terrible disease that has settled in upon our land, and it is an unholy familiarity with the Lord Jesus. Jesus is thought of and He's spoken of today in terms of, well, He's just one of the good old boys, or He's the man upstairs, or He, and His primary concern is for our happiness, and He's just there to give us these good toys so that we can have a pleasurable and an enjoyable life here. And though I talk to you about the man, I don't want to speak in terms, or I don't want you to hear with an unholy familiarity. One of the big things in sports now, you'll see these guys, they'll hit the home runs or they'll score the touchdowns And they'll point up to heaven. I don't know if they're pointing to someone that's gone on, that they are thanking them for their help that they gave them. Or I don't know if it's a tip of the hat to God for letting him hit a home run. Or them kneel in the end zone when they score a touchdown. To me, it borders close to blasphemy. So I'm not talking about the Jesus that is declared in most places. I'm talking about God in flesh. And until you become acquainted with this one and get beyond this today of such unholy familiarity with the man upstairs, there can be no admiration for such a God as most Americans have today. Just hold in your places there, but read a verse with me, if you would, please, in Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, you know that the candlesticks are the churches. In the midst of the seven churches, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Let me read one more. I said one, but just to show you that the Jesus that is presented today, and that the Jesus that you have seen in pictures, it's going to take you a while to get that out of your mind when you sit down to read the Bible or when you kneel to pray. You're going to have an image formed by men or whoever drew that had no concept of what the Lord Jesus looked like. Here is a spiritual description, and it is a spiritual revelation that God only gives of His Son. You can't find in this book anything about the physical features of Jesus. His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Young man, no gray hairs, probably when he reached 30 and started his ministry. John sees him as the aged one now. Not that time does anything to God or has any effect upon God, but it certainly did upon the man Christ Jesus. Hairs white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. You can't paint that. This Christ that John saw on the Isle of Patmos is not the Christ in the assemblies today. The God that Moses talked with, God said face to face on the mount, is not the God in the average church in our land. Moses had to come down to tell folk about God. And most that I've heard, they step up. I like to get around somebody that's been in the mount and had to come down to tell you about what he's heard and seen of God. It's not the God that's preached today. This is not the Christ that is worshipped today. If this Christ was in our assembly, I thank the Lord that at times His Spirit manifests much of Him. But if this Christ were in our assembly, we'd become stricken with a dread. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's the one that laid his head on the bosom of Jesus. If this Christ was to make himself known in the assembly, we'd be awe-stricken. There'd be a reverent fear in our soul. Folk, I still have not forgotten about the title, the man. But I want you to know that the man, Christ Jesus, is not the Jesus that most folk have in mind. And he's not the Jesus that most folk worship. He's not the Jesus in most assemblies. There'd be a sober attitude if this Christ were here, as if you were in the presence of greatness. Just another church service. Be glad and it's over so I can go back to buying and selling. Not if this Christ were here. It would humble us, and yet at the same time it would excite us. It would produce a reverence. And yet with that holy reverence in our soul at the feet of God's Son, there'd be joyfulness in the assembly. It would produce fear, but in the midst of that fear, there'd be a longing in our soul that he not leave. And that we could dwell here a while long. There'd be reverence, but there'd be joyfulness. But once we got into the presence of Almighty God, fear, but a desire to be here. Because of the attractiveness of this one to our soul. If this Christ would once again come into the local assemblies, it'd do away with this worldly attitude of, well, we are successful, we're running this many buses, we've got this number of people, we are growing, we've got all these active, it'd do away with all these things. Our success or our failure would not be based upon how many. Our success would be based upon the fact that Jesus, the Son of Man, was there. is that in us, awareness of our nature and of our sinfulness and of our failure. There is enough of that standing in just a little beam of God's holiness that would keep us at a distance. And yet, in spite of who we are in Adam and who he is, there is a man on the throne, flesh and blood, feelings. There's a person up there. It's a man sitting at God's right hand. A truth that we sometimes, maybe out of respect and a reverence for, we dare not give serious thought to the fact that Jesus was a man, because we don't want to bring him down to our level. Listen, God said, after he's created the worlds and the angels and all things therein, God said, let us. Last thing God made was man. It is the only thing in creation where it seems as if the Godhead had a consultation. And they got together. God said, let there be light. God said, let the earth bring forth the plants and the herbs and the beast. But God said, plurality is talking, let us make man in our image. And though it might have a lot to do with the physical features of the Lord Jesus when he would take a body, that day, since God did not have a body, he's talking about in mind, in his affections and in his will, let us make a man in our image, so that when he sees the birds, he knows something spiritual. When he sees the flowers blooming and the bees gathering the pollen, he knows something of God. When he sees the sun come up, the sun go down, the moon come up, that mind so spiritual that it automatically interprets everything that he sees as a manifestation and revelation of God. That first man in the image of God had his affections exactly as Christ Jesus. Whole. H-O-L-Y and W-H-O-L-L-Y, if it's got two L's. All of his affections centered in God, and then centered in the woman that God gave him. But they were right before God and his will. He never made a choice except in regard to the glory of God, in that purity of mind, in that purity of heart. But when Adam fell, all three were corrupted. And that's another reason I can tell you that there's not a lot of Christians today, for in the new creation, God begins to bring back a singular motive of mind, a heart fixed upon God, that he loves him with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. God begins changing his will so that it runs in the direction of the new creation within. That's the second creation that is equal to and greater than the first creation. When He made Adam from the dust, He is making within a new creature in Christ Jesus. Numerous professors, but there are not many Christians, for there are not many with a mindset for the glory of God. There are not many with a heart set fully upon loving Him supremely. Children, when all the branches in Christ, and we might be few in number, but when all the branches in Christ and this assembly begin filling out from drawing from the vine, it'll cover up. And the one thing seen, you don't see the vine in the summertime. You see that comes out of the vine. Christ Jesus, the man Christ, will be evidenced by the fruit-bearing branches united to the vine. Now let me ask you something about your emotions. Every emotion, I am not leaving any out, are in that man that's sitting on the throne. God made man in His image. Now ours aren't fully sanctified. Sometimes temper might get the best. Sometimes our emotions might run in the wrong direction. But I'm telling you that every emotion that's in you is in the man sitting on the throne. Let me ask you a question. Do you desire to be loved? I'm not asking you anything about religion right now. Want somebody that loves you? There's a man that desires your heart. Do you want a friend? I mean a best friend. One that you can share your joys or share your grief with, knowing that in confidence when you give it to the heart of your best friend, it's there. Do you want that kind of friend? There's a man on the throne that desires you to be a friend. He that would have friends, Solomon said, must show himself friendly. How can you have these things in your emotions and take so lightly a friendship so dear as that of the Lord Jesus? Do you feel pain? Joy, happiness, loneliness. Folk, now you, and God knows, I'm not trying to be ugly and I'm not trying to be mean. I just want you to answer this in the depths of your soul as an individual. If your husband or your wife treated you as you treat Christ, would you have a marriage tonight? If your children treated you as you treat your father, if your family treated you as you treat your brother, the Lord Jesus, would you have a family? Would you? Have you ever had a good friend? I mean, a good friend that has disappointed you? All of us have disappointed him. All of us. Were the emotions that you got a desire to love, to be loved, to have a friend, to be a friend? That's in the heart of Christ. And yet somehow we've so isolated him and we've got him up there so far above us that he doesn't want our affections. He doesn't need our affections. We're wrong, children. You want Christ in the assembly. Hebrews 2, he took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't bring salvation for the fallen angels. But he took on him the nature of the seed of Abraham. Proverbs, let me just begin to wind it down. Just look at life. That which is in life. I want you to think a lot of him. I want you to appreciate him. I want you to be kind to him. I want him to have your affections, your friendship, your kindness, your thoughtfulness, your caring heart. I want it to be to him as it is to your good friend or to your mate. Proverbs 31. The king been talking about a virtuous woman. Said their price is above rubies, hard to find. Verse number 23. Her husband. I don't know when the woman's lib started in our land. 60s, I guess. Maybe. Well, really, it goes back farther than that. And We who would want the woman in her proper place are accused as women haters. I heard a Sunday school teacher who taught at a big Baptist church say Paul hated women. She didn't like any of his writings. He had the greatest respect. God set you on a pedestal. And I'm not pulling you off that pedestal and putting you under the foot of no man. Listen, verse 23. Her husband. Not in our day. This is my time. I'm going to do what I want to do, and you're not going to tell me. You're not going to boss me. A Christian. Her husband is known in the gates. When they see you, they ought to know she's attached. She got a wedding ring on. Oh, you don't have one on that the world can see. But it ought to be noticed. Your husband ought to be known. Your adorning, not the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the putting on of gold, but a meek and submissive and quiet heart. Your husband. Too many are more interested in me being known than him. Me being seen than him. Her husband, when he sitteth among the elders of the land, he's known. Most are more concerned on how they're treated or whether or not they're seen or heard. She's got an interest in her husband. I expect some of you ladies, you might tell off a person or two if they went too far in talking about your husband. What about Christ? Her husband's known. Verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband, he praiseth, glory, boast of her, made her renowned. That's what the word pray, it's translated that in other places. There is a man, children, Jeremiah 13. I'll read you a couple of verses. Jeremiah 13, just jump down with me to verse number 11. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord. Here's the reason. I've chosen you for a people. I've chosen you that my son might be revealed to you, in you and through you. I've chosen ye to enter into fellowship, cause the Son of Man has a heart like you. He get lonely. He'd be grieved if you mistreated him, didn't give him a time of day or a little thought. He got a heart like you. I've chose you that in you might flow from my son, that in and through your emptiness you might know something of the fullness of the Son of Man. Chose ye that you might be unto me for a people, for a name, for a praise, and for a glory. That's why I ask you to get above, if you can, gathering here in form or ritual or another ceremony. Because you're not serving a dead God. You're serving the living man. And ever how much love you've got for the one that in your soul you have the greatest love, you wouldn't have that if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, all folk can love. I'm not saying that. You wouldn't have it. Chapter 14, verse number 8, Jeremiah 14. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. Why Shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land? And he is, children. And why shouldest thou be as a wayfaring man that turneth aside for the night? I wonder how many times that we've come into the house of God, but we didn't come in right, and Jesus had to tarry on the outside. Why, verse 9, should thou be as a man astonished? That's what Israel saw. As a mighty man that cannot say. That's what Israel blasphemously said. If you speak God, save yourself and get out off the cross. As a mighty man that cannot save, yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. I acknowledge the fact that he is in our midst, but I acknowledge the fact that he's not here to the degree that I desire that he be, that I long for him to be, and that he will be when his people get the heart for him that he has for you. One last, Psalm 69. It's a Psalm of David, but it's more of the greater David, I assure you. Psalm 69:8. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my, not my father's children, because his father's children could have been by another mother. They could have been his half brothers and half sisters. Not his mother. I'm an alien unto my full brothers and sisters. They don't know who I am. And I'm a stranger. Do not let it be said of you or of me. There's a tender, affectionate, loving man that would have your heart. Don't keep back part of it.